So woke up this morning with a big surprise outside. I was excited to see snow. Very rarely do I get to see a snowstorm like that. As he mentioned, I'm Matt Wilder. I'm with Adams Road Piano. This is a branch of the Christian music ministry, Adams Road. We're a group of former Mormons. God rescued us out of Mormonism about 17 years ago, brought us into a saving and personal relationship with Jesus Christ through the power of the gospel. And so we just have hearts for really wanting to emphasize the power and significance of God's word in transforming lives. And as Pastor Jeremy mentioned, we will be going on a journey today through the gospel of Jesus Christ, actually starting in Genesis and ending in Revelation. We'll voyage through some highlights of the Bible and proclaim Christ crucified. And then towards the end of the service, I'll also be sharing some of my personal story of how I encountered Jesus and how he rescued me out of false religion into a saving relationship. With that said, I just have this really funny story real quick before we get started. So I came to the church a little early this morning, and I met this good-looking young man, and we got to talking about the service. And he said, "Matt, that sounds really interesting, but I've got to be honest, I may have to dip out a little early." I said, "Oh, yeah?" He said, "Yeah, I might have to go home, and you see, I've been playing this video game, and I'm trying to beat the final level. Then I might eat some candy and ice cream and maybe watch a movie or two afterwards." And I finally couldn't hold my tongue, and so I looked at him. I said, "But Jeremy, you're the pastor. You have to stay." So we'll keep an eye on him. No, he didn't really say that. It was awesome. I think I met Pastor Jeremy a few years back in Eureka, Utah, at a pastor's conference. It's very awesome. And grateful to God that he's opened up the opportunity for me to come here and testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And with that said, let's get started. As he mentioned, if you want to follow along or if you have any questions about any of the verses I quote and stuff, the resource of that program hopefully will be helpful for you, and throughout the week you can go back and check out some of those verses on your own. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And on the sixth day, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And he blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Our God is perfect, eternal, unchanging, holy, righteous, just, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, loving, and merciful. He is good, and he created the heavens and the earth, and all that is in them by the word of his power. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And God rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God had created man in his own image. And the Lord God had planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now the first man, Adam, did not listen to God and ate of that tree. And so God had said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Whoever knows the right thing to do and yet fails to do it, for him it is sin. The first man, Adam, had sinned against God. Through him, sin and death has spread to all men. Not one of us is righteous. All humanity falls far short of God's glory. And the wages of our sin is death. We're all guilty of sinning against God. And because of our sin, we've stored up wrath for ourselves on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And God will judge the living and the dead through his one and only Son, Jesus. Jesus taught, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus taught, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now the law of God teaches that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. But let's be honest. Have any of us done this perfectly all the time? The Apostle Paul wrote, for by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. In fact, he taught that the law brings wrath. And we read from Revelation 21, verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, they will have their portion in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The Apostle Paul exclaimed, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And from the 130th Psalm we read, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. And in accordance with Ephesians chapter 2, we can all confess that we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. All right, so how has fallen humanity, at enmity with God, to be reconciled to him? Let's go to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And it goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from 1 Timothy 3:16, for great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And his coming was foretold in ancient Hebrew prophecy. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Micah 5:2. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Centuries after these prophecies came forth, an angel appeared to shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem of Judea and declared the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And the angel Gabriel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Thank you.
Jesus, the God and creator of all things, humbled himself, coming to earth, being born of a virgin, and lived a life of perfect obedience towards God the Father. Jesus was fully God and fully man, working miracles, healing those who had faith and teaching the people. No sin was ever found in him, and he came to serve, perfectly loving God the Father with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind, and his neighbor as himself. Jesus said during his earthly ministry, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear. The good news is being preached to the poor. The dead are raised to new life. Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus said, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for the sins of the world, to satisfy God's wrath, redeem mankind, and bring us into relationship with him because of his great love for us. After living a perfectly obedient and sinless life, the time appointed by God the Father came for Jesus Christ to die for our sins on a cross. On the eve of his death, Jesus was with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we read from Mark 14, 32 through 36. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then an angel appeared from heaven and strengthened Jesus. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When Jesus prayed in agony on the eve of his death, what awaited him was the substitutionary suffering of the cross. Jesus was to pay the full measure of the suffering that God had set out as the way of payment for the sins of the world. He was to die in our place for our sins. Without propitiation for our sins through the blood of Jesus, there is no hope for any of us. Psalm 75, verse 8 says, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it. And all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. The wages of sin is death, and we're all guilty of sinning against God. We're all guilty of sinning against him. The cup the guilty must drink on the day of judgment is severe. But Jesus drank the cup of the wrath of God for us on the cross of Calvary, so that we would not have to drink it in hell. It was God's will to crush Jesus for our sake. It was according to his definite plan and foreknowledge that we might pass from death and judgment into life eternal through faith in him." So Jesus was betrayed by his own disciple Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane and there arrested by the authorities. Early in the morning, he was falsely convicted, condemned by men, mocked, beaten, and humiliated. And then Jesus went to the cross in willful submission to God the Father. "No one takes my life from me," he said, "but I lay it down of my own accord." John 10:18. And from Isaiah 55 and 6 we read, "The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." And Jesus went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull. It was there that he himself bore sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus died an excruciating death, mangled beyond recognition, nailed to a cross with a crown of thorns on his head, as he bled from his hands and feet. He was forsaken and hated by men, parched and suffocating. He suffered God's punishment for our sins, in our place. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's from Isaiah chapter 53. Now let's turn our attention to selections of the Messianic 22nd Psalm. And continue to think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ crucified. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groanings. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads, saying, "He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me, and they have pierced my hands and feet. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, Jesus suffered yet endured for the joy set before him. On the cross, he loved and forgave. He gave grace. Forgive them, for they know not what they do, he said. Perfect, sinless, obedient, and having the power of an indestructible life, the Christ willingly died, becoming the final and only acceptable offering to God the Father for our sin, one that has brought about eternal redemption. John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the payment for our sins was complete. The Greek word tetelestai is literally translated as "it is finished." This word was also written on business documents or receipts in New Testament times to show that a bill had been paid in full. To be redeemed is to be bought back with a price. God has purchased us. He has redeemed us with the price of his only son's death. Jesus has fully paid for our sins through his own blood. The Apostle Peter taught, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." The Apostle Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace." And we have another witness in the Apostle John when he exclaimed in Revelation 1 verse 5, "Now to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all, amen. Psalm 22, 30 to 31. It shall be told of the Lord in the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn that he has done it. Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He has done it. Let us praise him for this as we read, for example, in the 150th Psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All creatures of our God and King. Thank you. Let's give Jesus a hand for the cross. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God is good and worthy of our praise. We have forgiveness, peace. We have reconciliation and life through the name of Jesus. Not only has he died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, but he was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, we would still be in our sins and our faith would be futile. But he was raised from the dead, and we can have eternal life through faith in him. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Jesus said in John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? There will come a day when every believer in Jesus can say, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We have the victory in Jesus Christ. Thank you. Jesus Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He has defeated death and hell, conquered the grave. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus lives and makes intercession for his people, sending his Holy Spirit to those who believe in the name of Jesus for help and for sanctification. And as a seal for the day of redemption, Christ Jesus reigns supreme as King, Lord, as Savior and God, and he will return someday to rule in righteousness, and he will judge the living and the dead. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, through whom he created all things. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. God has indeed delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, so making peace by the blood of his cross. Now to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ, King of the ages. And it's so sweet to trust in him. gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Salvation is to be received as a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ, his death for our sins, and his resurrection. Jesus is our salvation, and eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. God loves us. He wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us, and he'll pursue us with his steadfast love. Jesus taught this parable. He said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he has found it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. See then what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. That is, if we have received Jesus by faith, as the scripture teaches. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Working together with Christ, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I have listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you.' Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." In summary, we see that Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, God manifested in the flesh, came down from heaven to save the world from sin and condemnation and offer us eternal life because of his great love for us. Mankind's dilemma is that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin is death, and all sinners deserve to have their portion in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. But mankind's hope is Jesus. He offers us an escape from the wrath to come and a heavenly eternal inheritance as his adopted children. This is made possible because as a perfect sacrifice, Jesus paid in full our sin debt owed to God on the cross of Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago when he died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The gospel, the good news, according to the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 10. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on His name. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace, amazing grace. Authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus. He has the power to forgive us our sins and grant us eternal life. Jesus said, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Now God's word assures us that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, then we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. You see, God desires for all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He doesn't wish for any to perish, but would rather that all reach repentance. If you have never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus and received him as your personal Lord and Savior, today can be the day of your salvation. Today, you can be born again in spirit through faith in this good news of Jesus Christ. As an ambassador for Jesus, I urge you, be reconciled to God in him. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you have eternal life right now. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. If this applies and you'd like to pray with me, let us pray together. Father God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I deserve death and hell because of my sin. I have sinned against you, God, who are holy, righteous, and just. Lord, your word also teaches that you're loving, kind, merciful, gracious, and patient, and that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to live a perfect life here on this earth, and then to die on a cross for my sins. Yes, for the sins of the whole world. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins in accordance with the scriptures, were buried and were raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And so I call upon your name, Jesus, and I ask you to save me. Forgive me. Grant me this free gift of eternal life that is through faith in your name. I trade my sin, Jesus, for the perfect gift of your perfect righteousness. And I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to dwell in me, to seal me for the day of redemption and to reign over my life, that together we might live the life that you've called me to live in glorifying your name. Thank you, God, for saving me. Today is the day of my salvation. Today I am born again in spirit through faith in this good news of Jesus. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Ephesians 1:13 promises, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And we have this assurance from 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What a blessed assurance we have in Jesus. Amen. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let us abide in Jesus and so bear fruit to the praise of his name. Let us abide in his love, joy, and peace, and in all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let us abide in his word and so be sanctified in the truth. And let us abide in his great commandment to go out into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all of creation. Let our eyes look directly forward and our gaze be straight before us. Let's look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith. Let's look forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And let us long for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 21:2-4. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Guys, thanks for joining me on this musical journey through God's word, through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His gospel has transformed my life, and I love his word. But it wasn't always that way. As I mentioned, I was raised in Mormonism, and I was taught to believe that I could be saved by grace after all that I did. And so such an approach to God caused me to grow up kind of vacillating between two extremes. And the one extreme that I dealt with a lot was self-righteousness. And the other extreme was despair. So there'd be seasons where I thought I deserved eternal life because of all the good works that I was doing and the ordinances that I was performing in that religious context. Or there'd be seasons where I'd fall short of the standard of my religion, or more importantly, I'd transgress God's holy law. And then I'd feel like I lost that salvation I had somehow earned or gained. And so there was this continual guilty conscience, this continual like guilt and fear and feeling unworthy and never knowing whether I had done enough. Had I repented enough? Was I good enough? If I died at any moment, had Jesus truly forgiven me? Would he welcome me into his kingdom? Or would he say something like, "Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness"? But I truly and sincerely believed that Mormonism was the truth, and that was the only way anyone had any chance of someday gaining eternal life. And so I tried to obey to the best of my ability and do the laws and the works and the ordinances. And what you're expected to do as a young Mormon male, at that time in my life when I was 19, I was asked to go to Denmark for 2 years as a Mormon missionary, and the church sent me off to Denmark to learn the language there, the Danish language, and then to go on the streets for 2 years and try to convince the Danish people in their own tongue to join that institution, and that was the only hope for them, and someday hopefully earning eternal life was to join Mormonism and to begin this lifelong process of obeying the laws and the works and the ordinances of that religious system. Well, I remember sharing that message one day as a Mormon missionary with a Danish woman. And she responded, and she was a Christian woman, and she responded with a very simple question. And she brought it back to the simplicity of the cross of Jesus Christ. She just asked me, "Why can't what Jesus did on the cross be enough for you?" And when she asked that, I felt so guilty, like it made me actually angry inside. And I think the reason I got angry was because it exposed the fact that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And at that time in my life, I thought that I could somehow add to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that the religious works and ordinances and the things that I was offering to God in that religion were somehow ultimately going to be that final determining factor, right, as to whether I would make it to heaven or not. So there was a pride issue. I didn't receive her message, didn't believe right away, but I remember that that question and that encounter kind of like stuck with me, almost haunted me at times. So weeks and months later, I would revisit our encounter and I'd think about that question, "Why can't what Jesus did on the cross be enough for you?" Well, after my Mormon mission, I was at BYU studying piano performance. Kind of a cool thing happened there. You're required at that university at the time, you had to take a bunch of like religion courses that focused more mainly on like Mormon teachings and doctrines. And one day, the professor decided for whatever reason that he'd show a video of a Christian worship team and their congregation singing the song Amazing Grace. I remember being so impacted by that song, it moved me to tears. And around this season in my life as well, my younger brother Micah, he got saved while he was a Mormon missionary in Florida. So by the time I had returned home from Denmark and I was at Utah at BYU studying piano performance, he had already been sent off to Florida, apparently going around trying to convert Baptist pastors to Mormonism. And he went inside the door of a Calvary Baptist church in Winter Garden, Florida, which is now where our ministry is based in Winter Garden, Florida, and tried to convert the pastor there. And the pastor lovingly shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with my younger brother Micah and gave him a loving challenge to read the Bible as a child. And so my brother Micah, he actually took this challenge I think initially thinking that he could validate Mormonism through the reading of God's word and go back to this guy and prove him wrong. Well, Micah ended up getting saved through reading God's word as he came to understand and know the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel and put his trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. He became born again in spirit and ended up making a public profession of his newfound biblical Christian faith in Jesus at the end of his Mormon mission in front of about 80 Mormon missionaries. And this got him in a little bit of trouble, to say the least. And so he got sent home early by his mission president, only had about 3 weeks left of his two-year trip, and it was a shock for our family. Finishing a Mormon mission is kind of like a rite of passage. It's a big deal. It was humiliating for us in that culture of Mormonism in Utah. And so I remember just as a brother having a chance to, and you know, kind of ask him, what did you do, man? Like, what happened? And I remember him just simply emphasizing that he knew his salvation was secure in Christ alone. And that he had been reading the Bible. It was apparent to me. He had a passion for God's word. And he ended up giving me the same challenge that Christian minister had given him. You know, Matt, don't just take my word for it. I encourage you to get into God's word, read the Bible. And I began this first serious study of God's word for the first time in my life by the grace of God. And I love what Jesus says in John 6:63 about his word. He says, it's the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. So I began by the grace of God to just experience the power of God's word firsthand in my life. I grew up believing that the Bible wasn't really trustworthy, and so I never really paid attention to it. I didn't think it was God's final, authoritative, trustworthy word. But by the grace of God, I laid aside all of these kind of preconceived notions and turned away from all these extra-biblical sources for truth in my religion and decided just to like really get into the Bible. And I remember at some point in this process of discovery coming to the book of Hebrews. And for whatever reason, that was the book of scripture that God used to bring me into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Everything kind of clicked, and there were some things I could really identify with and relate with as it regards the book of Romans, or excuse me, the book of Hebrews, that really made sense to me in coming to understand and realize that what Jesus did on the cross is sufficient, and that I could have that guilty conscience cleansed by his blood. For example, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9, it's speaking of the old Mosaic law of commandments that was expressed in the external fleshly ordinances of Judaism. It says, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, being only with meats and drinks and various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until a time of reformation. And it goes on in chapter 10 of Hebrews, speaking about the law of Moses. For the law, having a shadow of the good to come, not the very image of those things, can never with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. And it goes on to say, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Okay, so I'm learning about this old covenant system of sacrifices that was a type and a shadow of Jesus, but those external expressions of faith, those external fleshly ordinances in and of themselves didn't really have power to put away the guilty conscience, put away sin, deal with that guilty conscience. And so you can say, well, what did all of that have to do with me? Of course, I was never a Jew, but in some small sense, I could relate with some of this in that I was trying to offer to the God of my former religion of Mormonism, like all of these external works and ordinances, trusting that those things somehow had power to cleanse me from my guilt and my sin and make me in right standing with God. But in my experience, all of my efforts in that religion seemed empty and vain and futile, whether that was me trying to trust in the water baptism of Mormonism to save me or the weekly sacrament of that religion to somehow cleanse me once again from my sins and bring me back into good standing with God, or I'd make myself worthy to go into Mormon temples to perform what they called were saving ordinances on behalf of myself. And then once I did that, I'd go back to this temple time and time again to try to maintain a standing of worthiness before God, as well as do those same works and ordinances on behalf of dead people. They call it work for the dead, because we believed that dead people couldn't be saved by what Jesus Christ did on the cross alone, that they too needed the works and the ordinances of Mormonism in order to be saved. Or I'd seek absolution for my sins through an earthly authority in that religion, not understanding that there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And so I'd go to my leadership and I'd confess my sin. And sometimes the local bishop of the congregation, he'd have the authority to either withhold forgiveness or grant forgiveness. And there would be times where he'd say, oh, there needs to be more penitence. There needs to be more probation. And so I'd jump through these hoops. I wouldn't be allowed the sacraments that were supposed to cleanse me from my sin. And I'd make myself worthy. I was essentially earning God's forgiveness through this religion. And so I'd have the approval of men. I'd have the absolution of my sin, so to speak, through an earthly authority. But those things didn't seem in any way to have any power to deal with my guilt, bring any sort of lasting internal peace in my life. And I still truly wondered, had Jesus truly forgiven me? Was I saved? If I died today, would I be in heaven? I had no assurance. Well, as I'm learning, as I'm reading through scripture, that Jesus Christ came as the high priest to the coming good things to usher in a new and a better covenant that was inaugurated or dedicated in his own blood when he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago. Okay, and so this is what Hebrews 9:14 says about this new and better way in contrast to the old. Remember I shared earlier Hebrews 9:9, gifts and sacrifices offered, those things can't perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus is the answer. And in my case, I needed to repent, change my mind about trusting in the works and the ordinances of my religious system for salvation. I also had to realize that I was dead in my sins and in my trespasses. There was no hope in me. There was no hope in my religion to save me, only hope in Jesus. In facing the cross and believing and receiving the message, the good news that he died for my sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day. And that this one act of righteousness is completely sufficient to save us to the uttermost. Hebrews puts it so many ways. Let me just give a couple examples of how Hebrews really communicated to me the fact that Jesus is enough and that his offering is sufficient. Hebrews 10:14 says, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I'll give you one more. Hebrews 9:26, Jesus appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Jesus died, was buried, rose on the third day. Hebrews says he eventually ascended to heaven to sit down at the right hand of God the Father and to appear in the presence of God for us through his own blood, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And now he always lives to make intercession for us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled everything the old covenant typified. He's enough. And in light of that, this is what Hebrews 9:10-19 says. It says, having therefore, brothers, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and not by our offering, but by his offering, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a great priest over God's house, this is the invitation. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Guys, we can draw near to the throne of grace because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that's what I came to realize by the grace of God. I finally came to the end of myself, realizing I was dead in my sins and I deserved death and hell and condemnation because of my sin. And I remember one night, just in the privacy of my own bedroom, coming to this realization, but calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And asking my heavenly high priest, Jesus, to save me and forgive me. And he responded in such a real and personal and tangible way that I'll never forget. And he poured his love into my heart through the Holy Spirit who was given to me when I first believed in him. My heart was like sprinkled clean from that evil conscience by his blood. It was cleansed through faith. I love what Jesus promises in John 7. He says, out of the heart of the one who believes in me will flow rivers of living water, referring to the Holy Spirit. Heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, body washed with pure water. Guys, the blood of Jesus, it began like purging my conscience from the dead works of this former religious system, of my old life outside of Christ so that I can now begin to serve the living God in this new life and in the power of the Holy Spirit who now lived inside of me. I entered into a personal and saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Eternal life is to know the only true God in Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And that guilt, that fear, that lack of assurance, all of those things was replaced with like peace, love, joy, rejoicing and hope of the glory of God. And a desire to want to serve and follow God and do good things and do good works that he had prepared beforehand for me to walk in, but not out of fear or obligation or in order to like earn forgiveness or maintain some sort of standing before God, but because he had first saved and loved me while I was still a sinner, and because God's Holy Spirit lived inside of me, I could love because he first loved. And one of the first things I did after I got saved and received the forgiveness that's in Christ, this free gift of forgiveness, was I shared this good news with a friend of mine. Her name's Nicole. She was also a Mormon at BYU. Well, I encouraged her to read the Bible. She ended up getting saved, and so I snatched her up right away, and we got married, and we've been married now for about 17 years. And we have a daughter. Her name's Tessa. She's 12. She also knows and loves the Lord. I'm grateful to God for their love for Jesus and also support of me in ministry. As Pastor mentions, we travel a lot as a ministry, and so I'm grateful to God for their love and support of me so that I can share Jesus in the way that I felt called to be able to do so. Well, when Jesus called my wife and I into his grace and he was calling us into discipleship, we were trying to figure out what was the next step in our lives. What was he calling us to do? We had been saved. We knew that eternal life was ours, not because of anything we did, but because of Christ. And we just wanted to follow him. Well, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, right? And take up his cross and follow me. And after a few months of prayer and kind of discernment, we realized we felt God was calling us to walk away from our pursuits at BYU for the call we felt Christ had in our lives to move to Florida. And so we did that and began this new life in Christ there and continued to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. My brother shared the gospel with our entire family. My sister got saved. My parents got saved. My brother-in-law, Joseph, got saved. And we all ended up moving to Florida, and it would eventually, the Holy Spirit would call us as a ministry team to start going out and publicly testifying to the gospel of the grace of God and sharing our testimonies and witness of Jesus and the power of God's word in transforming lives. And so if you haven't heard of our ministry team, Adams Road, or you're curious to hear some of the other testimonies or check out the resources we have on our website, which includes free music, check it out, adamsroadministry.com. And before closing it out and leaving it back to Pastor Jeremy here, let me just end with this verse. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's my story. Jesus is enough.
Matt, thank you.